And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, saying, "Come and see."
Noise of Thunder Radio with Christian J. Pinto.
Okay, praise the Lord, you guys, and welcome. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Today on the show, well, today is November the 5th. Remember the 5th of November, the gunpowder treason and plot. Today marks the 416th anniversary of the gunpowder plot of 1605. Where, literally, in fact, here, let me read this. This is on, I found this very interesting. On Wikipedia, I don't remember seeing this described in this way before. And of course, you have to take Wikipedia with a grain of salt. It's very, very liberal, but they are admitting to this much. You look up the gunpowder plot on Wikipedia, it says, quote, "The gunpowder plot of 1605 in earlier centuries, often called the gunpowder treason plot or the Jesuit treason." The Jesuit treason was a failed assassination attempt against King James I by a group of provincial English Catholics led by Robert Catesby, who sought to restore the Catholic monarchy from the Church of England after decades of intolerance against Catholics. Now, this decades of intolerance against Catholics, in reality, was the defensive measures that were taken to resist Romanism in England. Because anyone who was loyal to the Pope wasn't really so much against Catholics. It was against Romanists who wanted to bring back the Inquisition in one way or another. And that's what a lot of modern histories will overlook. They'll avoid. They don't want to talk about it. Because today it's seen as anti-Catholic, and that's politically incorrect. As I pointed out a few times on this program, if you go to Amazon. If you go to Amazon.com and you look up our film, A Lamp in the Dark, The Untold History of the Bible, we generally get two types of reviews. Most of the reviews, thank the Lord, have been favorable. But we'll get these really great five-star reviews, which of course we're thankful for. But then we'll get these one-star reviews. And the one-star reviews, nearly all of them say the same thing. They accuse us of anti-Catholic bigotry, Catholic bashing, all this other kind of stuff, simply by going over the history of the Bible and what happened with the Inquisition, what happened with burning people at the stake because they were reading the Bible, putting Jan Hus to death because he was preaching the gospel, etc. And you're simply communicating history, and it's now today being called anti-Catholic bigotry or something like that. I believe that the gunpowder plot is very, very important to study and to understand what was happening because similar circumstances are taking place right now, today, in 2021, here in the United States of America. And many people don't realize what has actually happened in Washington, D.C., where the Protestant Presbyterian, by his own profession, President Donald Trump, was outed from the White House. He was ousted and was replaced by a loyal Catholic Jesuit puppet, Joe Biden, who goes to a Jesuit church there in Washington, D.C. And of course, we did a program. We talked about how the Pope met recently with Joe Biden and had this prolonged audience with him. And there's all this controversy about it and how they met in secret at first. And people are speculating as to why and on and on. All right, but let's get back to our main topic today, which is the gunpowder plot of 1605 and reminding ourselves really what went on there with that plot. Here's part of the poem. Many people are familiar with the movie V for Vendetta, And I have found this really very fascinating. The film is very fascinating. It's a very well done film. And the fact that the main hero, V, and I put the word hero in quotes, quote unquote hero, V is wearing the Guy Fawkes mask, giving the impression, and the film most certainly gives the impression, that Guy Fawkes was some kind of a hero. Even though in the history of England, he's not remembered as a hero at all, they continue to have Guy Fawkes Night in one way or another. They used to call it Pope's Night. I think they now call it Bonfire Night, etc. But they have it every year at the anniversary of the Gunpowder Plot, November the 5th. And it is to be reminded, originally it was to be reminded, of God's great deliverance for England, that God had blessed England by delivering them from what was going to be a catastrophic event. All of these barrels of gunpowder that Guy Fawkes put beneath the Houses of Parliament, and he was going to blow the Parliament and the King, King James, the same King James who had commissioned the King James Bible, going to blow the Parliament of England to smithereens, kill the king, and then the Jesuits and their allies were going to rush in and seize control of the government and install a new Catholic government in place of the Protestant leadership. So here's just a brief quote from the movie V for Vendetta. Listen.
Remember the 5th of November, the gunpowder treason and plot. I know of no reason why the gunpowder treason should ever be forgot. But what of the man? I knew his name was Guy Fawkes, and I know in 1605 he attempted to blow up the Houses of Parliament. But who was he really? What was he like?
Who was he really, and what was he like? Now, anybody who knows the history of the Gunpowder Plot knows who Guy Fawkes was. They know he was a Spanish soldier who was a Jesuit pawn. And he was put up to this whole thing by the Jesuit order themselves. In fact, if you look up the Gunpowder Plot, and if you look up, I'm going to read here, this is from the life of Sir Edward Coke, Lord Chief Justice of England, Volume 1, by Cuthbert William Johnson. This is from back in the 1800s. This book goes back to 1837. This is where you have the speech recorded that Cook, who's one of the great men of law anywhere in history. We talk about Sir Edward Coke in our film, The True Christian History of America. Coke, who's responsible for Castle Doctrine, which he based on Exodus chapter 22. He had said, a man's home is his castle for his protection and his defense as well as his repose. So Cook, we credit Cook for the Third and Fourth Amendments in our Bill of Rights, as well as the Fifth, Sixth, and Seventh Amendments in the Bill of Rights. And so he'd be very, very significant person in the history of law and pertains to our laws and our rights here in our country. In fact, we quote the historian Catherine Drinker Bowen, who said that the founding fathers looked to Sir Edward Coke as an example for how to deal with the government of England during the American Revolution. She called Coke that masterful, masterless man who made two kings bow to the rule of law. All right, so here's what Coke said during the gunpowder treason trial, when they had the trial. He said this, he said, quote, "For I never yet knew a treason without a Romish priest. But in this, there are very many Jesuits who are known to have dealt and passed through the whole action." He goes on, he says, "Three of them are Laguerres." That is a reference to a type of statesman, a leadership role. The term Laguerre, it's a prestigious French surname, Laguerre, a proud sign of a rich and dynamic ancestry. And the surname Laguerre is derived from the old German personal name Leodegar, meaning people's spear. Interestingly, the Jesuits are often called the point at the end of the spear for the Counter-Reformation, and so that may have something to do with it. But he uses the term, Cook does, Laguerre. And so he says, three of them are Laguerres and statesmen, as Henry Garnett, alias Wally, the superintendent of the Jesuits, Laguerre here in England, Father Cresswell, Laguerre Jesuit in Spain, Father Baldwin, Laguerre in Flanders, as parsons at Rome, etc. So that the principal offenders are the seducing Jesuits, men that use the reverence of religion, yea, even the most sacred and blessed name of Jesus, as a mantle to cover their impiety, blasphemy, treason, and rebellion, and all manner of wickedness. End quote, Sir Edward Cook. Now, remember Cook's words when you think about the fact that most of the powers controlling the federal government in Washington, D.C. today are Jesuits, directly or indirectly. They have close relations with the Jesuit order. Of course, their base, the Jesuit headquarters in the United States, is Georgetown University, which we'll talk more about here shortly as we talk about events that are happening. Not all of it bad. Some of it bad. For example, here's a Breitbart News article. The headline says, quote, Jesuit University to host Planned Parenthood fundraiser. Loyola Marymount University is hosting an on-campus Planned Parenthood fundraiser Friday, sponsored by LMU Women in Politics, a registered student organization at the university. So now people are going to be shocked by that, and they'll say, oh, we're so shocked that Jesuits would be hosting something in support of Planned Parenthood. But as we've talked about in this program before, the concept of infanticide and abortion in, I don't necessarily want to say the Catholic Church, I should say among the Catholic hierarchy, among the priests and the nuns, is documented going back hundreds of years. If you've not already done so, look for the book Rule of the Monk by Giuseppe Garibaldi from 1870. He talks about that in that book. All right, so, but then we have good news. We have good news because in the state of Virginia, you know, I just did a show and talked about the whole issue of voter fraud and how is there any hope through voting, by people going down and casting their vote. And if the Democrats and the globalists could get away with election fraud in 2020 in such a big way, can we trust any of the elections that are going to happen going forward? Well, thank the Lord. I think we should give thanks and praise to God. Well, we should praise the Lord in all things, but we are especially thankful for the victory that happened in the state of Virginia, because that's what we were talking about initially. And here, come to find out, Republican candidate Glenn Youngkin won the race for governor there. And who was his running mate? Well, his running mate was a Republican woman, a black woman, former Marine, former U.S. Marine. She's an immigrant into this country, became a U.S. Marine, and her name is Winsome Sears. A wonderful, wonderful lady, gave a great speech after the victory there, talked about all the great things that America had done for her and her family, and just really sets a great example for what our leaders ought to be. They're people who ought to be thankful, people who want to see America win, not people who hate the country and want to find a way to tear us down. And yet, in spite of the fact that now the very first female lieutenant governor for the state of Virginia, who is also a black woman, you would think that she would be celebrated by the left, by the liberals, that they would be congratulating her and saying, wow, this is a great step in the right direction. For the first time in history, we like to see this kind of thing happen. You would think that they would be celebrating it, but no, not at all. On the contrary, we're going to listen to the testimony of a Jesuit professor from Georgetown University who says that Winsome Sears is just a mouthpiece for white supremacy. When we come back, right after this.
Adullam Films presents a stunning new documentary, The True Christian History of America, exploring the Bible-based Christian origins of the early American view of freedom, tracing the principles of liberty back to England and the Great Reformation. For many years, our schools have taught that the founding of our republic was from the deists or the Enlightenment in France. But is that truly the case? Did the Enlightenment first declare no taxation without representation or trial by jury? Were they the champions of freedom of speech or of the press or the right to bear arms? And why did Samuel Adams declare that the reign of political Protestantism would commence just before signing the Declaration of Independence? Filmed on location in both the United States and Europe, The True Christian History of America is now available at adullamfilms.com. That's adullamfilms.com. Now available at noiseofthunderradio.com. That's noiseofthunderradio.com.
Adullam Films presents an exciting new documentary, Bridge to Babylon, Part 3 in an award-winning series on the untold history of the Bible. Dr. Jack Moorman calls it a masterful presentation of what is the single most important issue facing Christians today: the defense of the Bible as the Word of God. Why was the Bible changed in 1881? Why have so many churches abandoned biblical inerrancy? And what direction are scholars taking the Scriptures today? Learn the truth in Bridge to Babylon, the sequel to A Lamp in the Dark and Tares Among the Wheat. Bridge to Babylon is now available at noiseofthunderradio.com. That's noiseofthunderradio.com.
Noise of Thunder Radio.
Okay, we are back. Praise the Lord, you guys. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Thanks for staying with the show today. Today we're talking about November the 5th, the 5th of November, the anniversary of the gunpowder plot from 1605. And one of the things that I wanted to cover on the program today is this poem that is one of a series of poems. There's all these different poems that have been written that begin with "Remember, remember the 5th of November." But there's a whole variety of different versions of that poem that you can find online. This is a particular version, one that I stumbled upon years ago, and you can find it on the website for Huttman Productions. It says, welcome to Huttman Productions. This is the official webpage of Huttman Productions, publishers publishing under the imprint Huttman Productions Books, and of the author Conrad J. Blady, primary sources for folklore, seasonal celebrations, history, storytelling, and then it goes on. And the website, the web address is letter C for Conrad, Blady, Blady.com. And so on one of their web pages, they have the poem that particularly pertains to the Jesuit order. And here's how it goes. It says, quote, "Remember, remember the 5th of November, the gunpowder treason and plot. I'll give you a reason why Jesuit treason should never be forgot. If there hadn't been given protection from heaven to the Parliament, houses, and throne, when the Pope to the flames had devoted King James, they had all to destruction been blown. Then ever let England her gratitude show to the power that averted that terrible blow. In thanksgiving to God, our voices will raise. To him be the glory, to him be the praise. And thus was remembered the 5th of November, the Jesuit treason and plot. For should popery reign, we shall have it again. So let Protestants say, it shall not. Shout, boys, shout, let the ring bells ring, down with the Jesuits, and God save the king. End quote. So that is the poem, but it's one that specifically remembers. And really, if you read all of the poems, there's a number of them that remember the role of the Pope, because, of course, Englishmen all believe that the Pope was behind this because the Jesuits had so well organized it all. And the Pope had wanted the overthrow of Protestantism in England from the days of Henry VIII and Queen Elizabeth I. In fact, the Jesuits were dispatched to try and assassinate Queen Elizabeth, and it is said they attempted some 25 times to do so. All right, so now let's shift over and let's talk about this win that happened in the state of Virginia, where you had this great speech that was given by Winsome Sears. Winsome Sears, who is now the lieutenant governor for the state of Virginia. And we think she has a great name, Winsome Sears. The first name, Winsome. What a unique, beautiful name. She gave this great speech after winning. And here's just a brief clip from her speech where you hear her confess her faith as a Christian woman. Listen.
And as I used to say as we were on the trail, hold on, Virginia. Help is on the way. The cavalry has arrived. Thank you. God bless you. And finally, want to thank my staff, because I couldn't have done it without them. We were a ragtag bunch of people. We ran an impossible, improbable campaign against God was exactly with us. Otherwise, we would never have made it. And so I want to finish up by thanking you, Jesus. How sweet it is.
All right, so she was careful to give glory to God there at the end. And that's something that leaders in our country have done from the very beginning of our nation, really going all the way back to the colonies, but all the way into the 20th century. It's a post-World War II idea that says you're not supposed to mention God in government. That is post-World War II political Marxism, quite frankly. But I think it is great to see a Christian woman elected to an important office. Glenn Youngkin, who is now Governor Youngkin. It is said, I haven't done a lot of research into Governor Youngkin, but it is said that, quote, Youngkin lives in Great Falls, Virginia, with his wife, Suzanne, and their four children. He is a Christian and previously served on the vestry of Holy Trinity Church in McLean, Virginia. And Holy Trinity Church, I don't know a lot about them, but what they say online is that they are a Christ-centered, non-denominational church, and they profess faith in the Apostles' Creed. It says, what we believe, we uphold Christian theological orthodoxy as expressed in the Apostles' Creed. So, and then they just show the Apostles' Creed as their confession of faith. And again, that's not extensive research into Governor Youngkin or his church. That's just what anybody can go and read online. But nevertheless, both the governor and the lieutenant governor are professing Christian people, and they won. Praise the Lord. They won. They certainly pushed out or kept out Terry McAuliffe from getting back into the governor's office. McAuliffe was and is a radical leftist. He would have been terrible for the state of Virginia. So hopefully what it shows is that, yes, patriots, conservatives, many of whom are Christians, are pushing back, fighting back. And we cannot say at this point that it is completely in vain to do so through voting. I think that if the American people are allowed to vote and if their votes are allowed to count, then there's no way socialism and communism could take over in our generation. The concern is, if election rigging is going on, the concern is, well, what would it matter what anybody votes in that case? But as near as we can tell, the situation in Virginia, and maybe this has happened because the Democrats recognize you've got so many people shouting voter fraud because of what happened in 2020. Because of that, maybe they have chosen to back off, at least for a while. I mean, I honestly don't know. These are just guesses. But after the governor's race, what happens? Rather than celebrate the first female lieutenant governor as a Black woman, a very, very accomplished Black woman, winning that office, here's what we get from Joy Reid and one of the just the worst race baiters, Michael Eric Dyson, who is a Georgetown University professor, effectively a Jesuit, who is like the race baiter in chief from Georgetown. He's since left Georgetown University, and now he is here in Tennessee at Vanderbilt University, which, you know, Vanderbilt, sadly, is just going farther and farther to the left. They've always been kind of liberal, at least that's my understanding. But with this guy on staff, they have gone full-blown radical left. But here's what he had to say, referring to Winsome Sears, the lieutenant governor, as a promoter of white supremacy. Listen.
Here, they want white supremacy by ventriloquist effect. There is a Black mouth moving, but a white idea through the running on the runway of the tongue of a figure who justifies and legitimates the white supremacist practices. We know that we can internalize in our own minds, in our own subconscious, in our own bodies, the very principles that are undoing us. So to have a Black face speaking in behalf of a white supremacist legacy is nothing new. And it is to the chagrin of those of us who study race that the white folk on the other side and the right wingers on the other side don't understand this is politics 101 and this is race, not even 101. What's beneath 101? It's the pre-K of race.
It's the pre-K of race. I mean, that just, I think they sit these guys down in a room somewhere and they say to him, no matter what happens and no matter what anybody says, you must find a way to bend and twist and manipulate every story, every idea, everything that happens must somehow or other equal racism. I mean, the illogical associations and assertions that we've heard just in the last few years are unbelievable. It's just really, really unbelievable. But it's obvious that there is an agenda here, that these are not people who are really concerned about fairness and equality or anything like that. They are looking for any excuse, any reason, any means by which they can agitate in our country to sow discord, to sow hatred, to stir people up, because this is really about trying to overthrow the country. That's what it's about. And of course, it's not just this professor. But the fact that he spent 17 years at Georgetown University with the Jesuits there while at, I mean, who's he working for? He's working for some of the most prominent former slave owners during the pre-Civil War era. He was working for the Jesuits who were largely blamed by Charles Chiniquy, who was a Catholic priest, of instigating the Civil War on behalf of perpetuating the slave trade, because the Vatican and the Jesuits wanted slavery to continue in the United States. And so they were on the side of the Confederacy and the continuation of slavery. And the Jesuits, they were big-time slave owners. And now while this guy has been teaching at Georgetown University, while he was there at the same time, I mean, he was there from 2007 to 2020. He was a professor of sociology at Georgetown. And he was there during the same time that this Muslim, a white Muslim professor named Jonathan Brown, has been there teaching that slavery and rape are perfectly acceptable practices because they were practiced by the Prophet Muhammad. Okay? And yet this guy is going to be here preaching against whiteness and using the history of slavery, which he does in other, he doesn't really do it in this particular interview, but he uses the whole idea of the history of slavery as some indictment against white people, white culture, etc., ignoring the fact that the cultures and the belief systems that he would defend, Islam and historically black culture, are far, far, far more guilty where slavery is concerned. The Muslims have never given up slavery. They're still practicing it. And blacks are practicing slavery throughout different parts of Africa, and they practice it down in Haiti, even today. So as from a cultural perspective, arguing that whiteness is the problem, what these guys are doing, and it's why I say that really the arguments are not about anybody's skin color. That's not what they're about. It's about ideology. When they say white people, what they really mean is Magna Carta. They mean Magna Carta, the Bible, the English Bill of Rights, and the U.S. Constitution. That's what they mean. They mean the concepts of freedom and equality that were born out of an examination of the Bible by Western European Anglo-Saxon people who then fashioned certain principles into laws that have been handed down for centuries long before the American Revolution. And that is what they're talking about when they refer to whiteness. That's what whiteness is. That's why if you have somebody who is a black person, whether it's somebody like Dr. Ben Carson, or somebody now like Winsome Sears, who's the new lieutenant governor of Virginia, because she is declaring and defending the same ideas that our nation was founded upon, she's being called a white supremacist. And of course, the idea is absurd, but what they're really talking about, they're not really talking about white versus black. What they're talking about is the principles of Christianity and the principles of freedom versus Marxism, socialism, and communism. That's what they're talking about. And white equals Christianity and the Constitution, and non-white, you know, the collective minority grouping out there, is representing the socialist and communist interest. Because what they want to do basically is rob the greater body of our country and redistribute our wealth to these different minority groups that they're bringing in. And the only way they can justify that is to say that the whole system of liberty based on constitutional principles is wrong. It's supposedly racist and you have to get rid of it. And the only thing, the only way to solve the problem is to bring in socialism and communism. But I would contend that just as Guy Fawkes was the agent for the gunpowder plot of 1605, Karl Marx is the agent for the gunpowder plot of 2020 and beyond. The attempted overthrow of the United States through political Marxism. And that is the instrument that they are seeking to use. And I think this former Georgetown University professor is just one of many, many examples that could be given. All right. We are out of time. That is going to do it for us today, brethren. That's our show. We'll stop it there. But we will be back next time as the Lord leads us. Until then, God bless you guys. I'm Chris Pinto, and you've been listening to Noise of Thunder Radio.